This is a program about going deeper. It is about creating a culture of learning. It's about putting apostolic feet to prophetic hope. It is our mission to purposefully equip the world to transform their region with God's love. We want to create an atmosphere of divine influence to the nations by walking in the power of His Holy Spirit with a faith that shapes the future. Welcome to Eagle Mountain Radio.
Welcome to Eagle Mountain Radio. My name is Chris Banky. I'm so glad that you're joining us. If you're listening to this on the podcast, thank you for subscribing. If you're watching this live, thank you for joining us live. We've been broadcasting these live, and it's been going so well. It's been very exciting. But make sure, and if you're on YouTube, hit the little subscribe and notification bell. And also pop over to the podcast and actually subscribe to the podcast so that you have the opportunity to hear and be notified as these things come out. Because we have a lot of amazing guests. We've got a lot of topics that we're covering that are very relevant and very important. And today is one of those topics that I feel is very relevant and very important. But first, let's talk about who we've got here in the studio with us. We've got Veronique Vaughn.
Hi.
Thank you for joining us.
Thank you. I'm very excited.
Yes. And the cat's already out of the bag a little bit about the topic, because if they clicked on this, they saw the title. So yes. Are you looking forward to the discussion today?
Absolutely. I've been like burning about it since this morning, actually.
Okay.
Just knowing that this is what we're going after. The Lord wants freedom to be poured out over us. So,
well,
yeah.
Based on the pre-show, you've got some things to say, so I'm excited to get into that. We've also got with us Bobby Hobby. Bobby, thank you for joining us as well.
Hey, good to be here.
Yeah, so how are things going for you right now as a leader of an organization, just with everything that's going on? Like, what are you seeing?
Yeah, just leading in COVID-19 is been a great opportunity for me. That's the way I see it all the time. I've known and I'm learning that the leadership that has been on me prior to this has set me up for this.
Wow.
So all of the challenges that Becky and I have faced, all of the decisions that we've made, good and bad, you never do anything perfect,
right,
have set me up to learn. If I'm teachable in one season, I get to reap it when it matters. And so that's what I'm stoked about.
I love it. I'm so excited to hear your perspective as well, as somebody that studied this and has been able to lead an organization. And I'm excited about that. So we also have with us Alice Banky.
Whoop, whoop. Hello.
I'm a big fan of hers.
Yes, you are.
And she is an author, and she is my lovely bride, and we're very excited to have her here as well. Alice, how are you doing with kind of being pulled in last minute and just agreeing to come down and talk about, you know, something like marriage, just last minute? How are you doing with that?
Well, you know, I try to be flexible.
Yeah.
In more ways than one, so.
Yeah. That's good. Well, thank you for that. Thank you for that. So, as you guys know, you clicked on this podcast or this video, you saw it, you know that we're going after marriage today, and some topics that unfortunately I think are, I don't know, off limits, like that the church to some degree has done a really bad job even talking about. Roles, sex, just the communication, how marriage should work, what does the Bible say about this and about that? And I think that there's a lot of misconceptions, misunderstandings. I think there are a lot of like cultural things that have just kind of, we've just made agreements with those.
Mm.
And we've gone after those in a way that's been really damaging. And I think that what we wanted to do today as a group and what we were talking about in the pre-show was, you know, let's talk about the reality of some of these things, especially right now, because we are seeing a big uptick in struggle in relationships.
Mm-hmm.
We're seeing an uptick in divorce, mm-hmm, and even suicide and some other things that are, you know, the enemy's really pushing, because mm-hmm, right now in this lockdown, we are around people all the time.
Yeah.
And so a lot of these problems may have always been there, but we've been able to kind of, you know, mask it to some degree.
Yeah.
But now this stuff's coming out. And so I think it'd be good to just, you know, talk about it from a kingdom perspective. Let's get practical.
Yeah.
And let's talk about it. And I think I think we should just dive right in, if you guys are okay with that.
Yeah.
And I think we should start with the most common, essential passage in Scripture on marriage. I think everybody, and I think also one of the most commonly and most often construed and twisted parts of Scripture. So I'd love to just dig into that. And if you guys aren't sure what I'm talking about, I'm just going to read it. I'm talking about Ephesians 5, 22. And so I'm just going to read it, and then let's just dig into it. So Ephesians 5, 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And what's interesting is the passage often starts and stops there.
Yeah.
And I think it'd be great if we just kind of set the stage for this discussion, maybe around some of these things that have been construed in a negative way or have been taken out of context. So Bobby, if you could just, from a pastoral viewpoint, kind of walk us through that passage, kind of like an understanding maybe of how things have been to some degree and what a real good kingdom perspective is on that passage.
Yeah, great topic. I think that, especially now, we need to go there. 5:22. Some of the translations say, wives, be subject to your husbands. It's that interchangeable word, submit, be subject to. It actually means to come in an orderly fashion. And it means to understand your role.
Yeah.
Not to come under as in less valuable.
Yes.
Or less powerful, or has less input, or has less authority.
Yeah.
It does, however, mean that there are certain anointings in every family, just like there are in the body of Christ, where people have different gifts, where people have different roles and positions, if you will, that cause every family to thrive. And unless you and I and our children even are walking in that God-given role, our families are going to suffer. And so it's not just about who has more authority. It's not just about who gets to pull out at the end of the day the I'm the priest of my home card. You have to submit to me. It's not about that. Just like the Ephesians 5 ministries in the church were never about order. But God does say he called first to be apostles. So it doesn't mean that they have more authority. It doesn't even mean that they're better or prioritize more. Yeah. It just means there's a reason why that God called the man the head of his household, the priest of his household. We need to talk about that. There's some responsibility there, but that does not mean that he has more authority or that the wife in submission means she has less. The Bible also talks about in wives submitting to the church, or I mean to the husband, that somehow that means that she's weaker. Somehow it means that she's got less authority or less ability. The Bible also says this. Talks about the wife as the weaker vessel. And it doesn't mean that she's weaker in any way, except God is asking her to submit to her husband, who may be her spiritual inferior.
Yeah.
I see that as a leader all the time, per capita.
Yeah.
I don't know why, but there's like not one woman in Scripture that denies Jesus. I mean, they all, for whatever reason, women, they love God, and they love God a long time.
Yeah.
And they're faithful in the house of God, and they find themselves coming into the offices of pastors everywhere going, I'm not sure how to submit to a husband who is not leading me correctly spiritually.
Yeah.
And God still calls them to do so because they're not just submitting to a man. They're submitting to a God who holds every man in the palm of his hand. So we need to talk about that. And then when does abuse come in? When do you get to say to that dude, get out of my house?
Yeah.
Right? where are the lines that we need to talk about? So
yeah,
I think it's really good, and I think that it's very easy to take a verse and pluck it out of its context and try and apply it to lots of situations that it was not meant to be applied to.
Right.
And I think that this is one of the places in Scripture where that happens more. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know if it happens more here than anywhere else, but I feel like it happens here so much that it's really disturbing. Mm. Just saying, hey, let's talk about Ephesians 5:22 automatically is doing that. It's automatically pulling Scripture out of context. Mm-hmm. Because in verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Yeah.
And in fact, the entire passage of chapter 5 is kind of setting up mm-hmm. for us to have an understanding of what it means to be submissive in relationship to one another, and through that relationship, be submissive to God. And so to just pluck this one verse out and it is just doing a massive disservice to ourselves and our relationships. And then in addition to that, if you wanted to make comparisons, which I don't think you should, but if you wanted to, if you just continue on in verse 23, 24, and 25, you find that the role that God sets out for husbands is to die to self, because we're to pattern our love for our wives after the way Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do for the church? Like he made the ultimate sacrifice.
Yeah.
And so I think it's just been very convenient, even generationally, mm-hmm. For us to kind of take these things and pervert them from what the meaning actually in Scripture is.
Yeah.
So I'd love to hear from women's perspective. Like, what have you seen? And let's talk about, what did you learn? Like, what was taught? Like, how do good Christian wives behave with context to this verse?
Yeah.
And maybe maybe what you learned was different. I don't know. I'm curious.
Yeah. Before I do, I actually want to just touch on something Bobby said, because I feel like that was really, I don't know, I didn't want it to be lost in all that he said, but he mentioned that every one of us within the family has a role, and if we are able to live the role that God has given us, our families will flourish. And that just is so, so key, coming into this topic, knowing that we can be who Christ has called us to be, while submitting to whom God has called us to submit, or have someone submit to you. But like Chris said in 21, it's we're submitting to each other. So even for kids, you know, hey, what's your role? Well, you are called to honor and obey right now. That's your job. If you were getting paid the big money, it would be to honor and obey mom and dad. That's your role. So anyway, I just wanted to pop that in. But
yeah.
Okay, so growing up, I grew up under the children should be seen and not heard. We did not have a voice. If we had a voice, we were asked to leave the room. I was not allowed to say no, especially not to an adult. I didn't have a yes or no when I was growing up, and that actually caused a lot of damage in me. And quite a few things happened in my life as a result of it. Good Christian woman is yes sir, no sir to her husband. If she's told to do something, she says yes whether she agrees with it or not. And she's always submissive, even when it comes to sex, where you know whenever it's required. Sex was maybe not enjoyed, but it was definitely expected. You know, and that's your duty as a wife. I'm like, wait. I don't want sex to be a duty. That's like a chore. I don't want sex to be a chore. Anyway, getting off topic.
That's coming in a minute.
That's coming in a minute. But mostly it was stand by your man. Stand by your man no matter what. And that I do agree with. I feel like there is an element from the old that I was taught that maybe has been lost a little, and that is you're in it for the long haul, and what's broken, we fix. We kind of have lost that a little bit. I think with, you know, the way things are now, we can kind of get married and divorced when it's not working. And way back in the day, it was you were in it for the long haul, and that I did appreciate. But the good Christian wife was definitely take care of the home. My role is in the home with the children, not out earning money and in the kitchen cooking. making sure that the family is taken care of and that I am yes sir, no sir to my husband.
Yeah. Wow.
It's not entirely how I live right now.
Yeah.
Just to be clear.
Yeah. So talk about that. So yeah. Tell us about that. So you kind of have this understanding coming into marriage, and then, you know, and then as you mature and you start really digging into scripture, like unpack mm-hmm. it a little bit for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I totally fell in love with this man who was the apple of my eye, you know, just my sunshine. I married him 21 years ago. And in the beginning, I left him. I walked out a few times. I was like, done, out of here. One time he didn't actually even notice. Kind of shows
really?
You a lot there, right?
Interesting.
That was a fun day. Because I didn't, I loved him and I wanted to support him, right? That was my goal. And I want to do life with him. But this, me like being yes sir, no sir the whole time, it didn't work for me because I felt like I didn't have a voice. I felt like I couldn't be who I was meant to be. And every time I tried to be me, I was coming out of alignment with what I thought scripture said of me. And when I spoke up, maybe I shouldn't have spoken up, maybe I was being, you know, a disobedient wife or, you know, certainly I had to learn. It's been a journey for my husband and I to learn that he loves me. He fell in love with me so that I, you know, he joined, how can I say this? We partnered up together so that I could be the best version of me that I could be. And I partnered up with him so that he could be the best version of himself. And if I am going to have like a harness around him and stop him from being who God has called him to be, just like if he would have a harness around me, pull me back, stop being who God called me to be, we are not going to accomplish the destiny that God has put on our lives together. So we figured that out a little earlier on in our marriage, maybe I'll say 10 years in. And maybe around the 15-year mark, we started living, which I wish could have been sooner, just started living by running together, partnering together, and not coming under the old way of thinking that I was under his thumb, you know, or however that may come out.
Yeah. Alice, I'm curious... I'm curious about your thoughts as a woman, like as we're kind of going through this, because I know your story and I know that you also come from a very conservative background. But is your, what you learned similar to what Veronique is talking about? What's your perspective on this?
Yeah. So I would say that, my family line did have that whole women are definitely under the thumb. And I think that that spirit is still very prevalent and running wild amongst my family. So I would say that there was a conversation that I had with a family member about another family relationship recently, and she asked me the question. She's like, how did it get to be this way? Mm. Why right. is it, you know, it's pretty painful, mm. but I wasn't around for most of it. So what happened that they ended up here? Mm. And, you know, I think that I was just, well, it started in generations past, and we usually take, what we've been taught, and we either live out that same thing, or we pivot and adjust our sails to go into a different direction. And this, in this particular case, they have been living out what they've been given and handed down from the mm-hmm. generations. And they chose not
right.
to look at how things could have been better. Mm-hmm. The status quo, I think, in our family generations has been marriage is miserable and you just kind of stay with it. You live with
suffer
that.
Through it.
Yeah, you live with that. There is no better at the other end. It's kind of, you know, it can be a very, I don't know. I think it's painted a view of marriage for maybe even some of the grandkids where, and I'm not speaking specifically about any one person's relationship here, but it's left a very big distaste for marriage in their mouths, you know?
Well, you know, I look at that and I think some of the things that I see, I saw growing up were on a different continent, but it was still a lie that I can see happen here in America. Mm-hmm. It was a generational belief, you know? I mean, I think the more we can go after and peek under the hood, open the curtains, shine the light on, hey, this was the one thing that we got wrong. This was the one deception. If we take that out of the equation, our marriage could be better, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think if I could just sum up what I think I hear all of you guys saying is we talk about roles, and we talk about how the enemy likes to create, I mean, Veronique, you mentioned this in the pre-show several times, the enemy's goal is to create division. So what better way to create division than through taking a bit of truth from Scripture and perverting the context of it so that man is headed off in the wrong direction?
Yeah.
And, you know, basically the setup that you gave us, Bobby, was so good because it's just very simple. And this is just how it is, right? And this is, we are supposed to be in partnership together going after God together. Mm. And if we're not doing that side by side, then the enemy has successfully put a wedge in there.
Yeah.
And I just hear basically from both you and Alice also, like, just kind of this placement of here's how it's supposed to be. And that's the role that you have. And here's a verse so that, you know, I can put you in the box that I want to. Gives the enemy exactly what he wants by creating division and an ununified path towards the Father.
Right.
Now we're not going side by side.
Yeah.
So I think that's amazing. I think it's easy to say, very difficult to break free from this way of thinking when it maybe goes back hundreds of years.
Totally.
So I don't know what, so as kind of you guys have gone through this and Bobby, you've gone through this kind of this understanding of how to apply this to a role in a practical way in the year 2020, like how do you do that? Mm. What are you guys' thoughts?
So here's how I know if I'm walking out my head of the wife role correctly. Because it's in there. So I have to talk about it. And some days that's too much pressure.
Yeah.
Love your wife as Christ, love the church.
And no, right?
I'm like, that's a tall order.
Did you get that right today?
Well, yeah. How does that look today? How do I lay down? Because there's some days I wake up and, you know, the men would just go, yeah, but I have to put food on the table. And we have all these reasons why. Mm. And we've all sort of gotten in the scope of, you're the provider, I'm the homeschool teacher. Mm-hmm. And we try to make roles. And it's like what we've seen maybe happen.
Yeah.
The environments that you talked about that we just grow up in. We just assume this is the husband's role and this is the wife's role. And then you see some families. And from my perspective, I see a ton of families and maybe all of those roles are completely shifted.
Mm.
She's the entrepreneur.
Yep.
She's going out, putting food on the table. Yeah. She comes home. He's cooking it up. He's got the robe around him. And, you know, you kind of walk into that environment and they have to take the first 20 minutes of the night to explain to you why they're not weirdos.
Right.
And
right.
So it's like, no, you're good. I get you.
Yeah,
you're good.
Yeah.
You're fine. You're good. And so when it comes to knowing my role and really using the Bible to determine whether I'm doing that well, is verse 27. And verse 27 of chapter 5 says, all of these things, that he is the head, but that he might present to himself a bride in all of her glory.
Wow.
And so if I'm doing my role as the head
correctly,
well,
yeah,
then my motive or my win is if I do verse 27.
That's
and
so
am I
good.
Presenting not to the world, but in my own eyes, to myself, a bride in all of her glory.
Yeah.
If I'm doing my head well, I won't be seen as the head.
Yeah, yeah.
If I'm doing my head well, she will be seen in all of her glory, and I will be going, yes,
that's good.
Nailed it.
Yeah, I like that. So earlier when you spoke, you used the priest of the home card, I think you called it,
yes,
the priestly card.
Yes.
I would love it if we could talk about the priestly card versus the man card. Because in our pre-talk, we were talking about how men had been emasculated with, we'll just call it like it is, with the way the feminist movement has gone, mm-hmm, and how that has affected the man's role in the relationship. Mm-hmm. So I feel like just looking at that perspective, right, when you say it like that, it makes me feel like he's the hairdresser, he's the dressmaker, he's the provider. He's what his goal is to make sure that she's beautiful inside and out. And I look at that and I think every man in this world, his whole goal is to partner with a woman and allow her space to be the best that she can be because she's the weaker vessel. Am I right? Am I wrong? This is kind of how I'm getting what... This is what I'm getting while you're saying what you're saying and putting it in line with the scripture. But the role of the woman would be to honor the man and to do the same for him, because that's innately what God has poured into us, to take care of the man. We are natural caretakers. But, you know, in terms of us going back, I just want us to have a moment where we say, okay, some damage has been done because boys have been shamed for feeling like, for acting like boys. And girls have been told, you know, suck it up, you're too sensitive. And we've kind of shoved people into these pigeonholes that they maybe weren't meant to be in. And just let's give a moment for people to come out of those holes that they've been shoved into and give you permission to just be who you were created to be, you know?
Yeah, I think what you're getting at is something that I've seen and I've studied, especially the last several years. And what I believe has happened is just throughout humanity, we want to know the formula. We want to know, like, what's the formula?
Yeah.
Okay.
Give me the formula. I'll
give
get
me
it right.
The, like in life, like I go to school, I get good grades. I go to college, I get a job, get a car, then a house, and two dogs and like
feels
two
good.
Kids. No, two kids, one dog. I think is the formula in the U.S. Right. So, and then in Christianity, we do the same thing. We want a formula, and so then we come to relationship and marriage, and we want a formula, and we just try so hard to get a formula. We want everything to just work out real well and simple, and if I do this, then this.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is the enemy trying to throw a curveball into God's design, which is very fluid and very creative. And he made each one of us differently on purpose. And I feel like when you talk about Ephesians 5 and you look at verse 21 and it talks about mutually submitting, what I believe that means, and I think it really ties into what you said, Bobby. It really resonated with me. So for me, in my study, what I feel like the Holy Spirit is telling me is part of my assignment is to help Alice understand what her assignment is and make sure she is equipped to do that assignment. I feel like that has... we've been put together because we don't have all of the exact same skills, emotions, and just personalities. And so I think that God's design is he gives us, and it's not just marriage, right? It's actually relationships and people all together.
Right.
And he has given us things that he assignment, if you will. Mm. It's kind of like a Christian lingo word, but he's given us this assignment that can only be completed if we have some things that we don't actually have. So we need each other. So for her to really fulfill her assignment, I have to be doing mine. And to some degree, that means I am doing things for her, filling in the holes that she doesn't have.
Yeah, that's good.
And I think that the world's, that the enemy has successfully created this feeling in the world that if you're doing that, you're not being true to yourself. Or actually, let me go back on that. I don't even know if I believe what I just said. I think you need to be able to do it all by yourself. Mm. And that's being true to yourself. And you don't need someone else to help you. So, like, we talked about the feminist movement. One of the main communication pieces from that is you have everything you need. You don't need a man. Mm. And I think God has designed us for a relationship. We need each other.
Right.
It's not necessarily that you need a man. It's that people need people.
Yeah.
And you can't really be as complete and fulfill the assignment that's been set before you unless you have that.
Right.
What do you guys think about that?
Yes. So what if you thought the same way about all your relationships?
Yeah.
What if you thought about that the same way with your relationship with the Lord? I mean, everything that we do in marriage, the Bible says, if we're going to be consistent to Ephesians 5, mm. is all about Christ loving his church, his mm. bride. And so what if we had that with our relationship with the Lord? Mm. So I'm figuring me out, and I'll call you when I need you. And, you know, right now, I just need to find the biggest part of me and the best part of me. And so, you know, you see people spending the first however many years of their marriage just sort of jostling and
yeah.
figuring right. out roles. And I'm still me, and I don't want to lose me. And
right.
gosh, nobody said that it was going to be a crucible like this. I mean, this is like, you know, and we say it in vows. And, man, I've done so many weddings, guys, and the vows that come across are just like, I'm thinking, geez, Lord, help. That's like going to take supernatural right. help right there.
Because these
what
people
he just
are
said.
Better than Jesus right here while Absolutely. They're saying their vows.
Oh, man.
I was like, you're promising more than he did in the
right.
Word. And he promised a lot. And yeah. so that's just like, you know, sometimes when we talk about roles, it's so important to keep God in the center because... if God's not Becky's husband first, then Bobby's going to find himself trying to live stuff down
yeah.
that there's no way I could ever do.
Totally.
And likewise, if God's not my God first, then I'm gonna go codependent and
yeah.
call it love.
Mm-hmm.
And then she's going to end up not being able to fill that tall order. And then 5 years into it, Bobby's feeling unfulfilled. And, you know, I just thought we could do this. And, geez, I'm on my fifth marriage, and I just thought you'd be different.
Yeah.
You know
yeah.
what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's
totally.
Just like,
right.
well, let's talk about roles. Let's talk mm-hmm. about why Christ sort of gets pushed to the side. And it really is like going through the eye of a needle.
Mm-hmm.
We say it at weddings, you know, the two shall become one.
Yeah.
That's not easy.
No.
That's super hard. And so while a marriage on one hand is the most fulfilling thing that you could ever walk in, it was designed
yeah.
to cause you to be chiseled.
Mm-hmm.
It was designed by its very nature to cause
right.
you to learn how to be one. And if we can't do it on this level, we're not going to do it on this level.
Right.
And so it's a test run, if you will,
yeah.
or a manifestation of
yeah.
what's going on here.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's powerful.
Really good.
Yeah. I tell my kids to look for a mate that loves Jesus more than them.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
if they can get a spouse that's there, then everything else will flow down from that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I also think there's a key there, though, which I may be encroaching on your next comment or your next topic.
Do it.
But
just go after it.
One of the biggest things, you know, when you talk about what you're talking about, I feel like there's that part of me that in my brain I'm thinking, well, that'll happen if they can communicate well. that would be awesome if they actually had the conversation, if they got over whatever fear they had inside to be able to say the things that they should be saying in order to air out whatever needs to be aired out to get to the truth of it all, you know, which leads me to communication in a marriage. It's and in relationships across the board, man, just honesty. We've been touching on that with Steve Schultz, with, was it Ray Hughes? He was talking about honesty. And then even with Corey, the last time, just being brutally honest, not mean and not disrespectful and not dishonoring, but just honesty. And I think in marriage, we can sometimes lose that by not communicating the thing that needs to be said in order for the breakthrough to happen.
That's so good, Veronique. Let's get over the lie that I'm just staying around for the kids.
Yeah.
Because somewhere along the way, you lost my heart or I lost my heart and I forgot to communicate.
Right.
And so I'm just here for a greater purpose than you and me.
Mm-hmm.
Especially in COVID-19. Have those conversations that you need to have right now.
Yeah,
right.
Totally.
And refuse to stay around just for the kids.
Mm-hmm.
You made a covenant to be honest.
Yeah.
And that's where covenant begins. If you can't have honesty, you really don't have covenant.
Yeah, totally. I think what you're touching on is something that unfortunately I've seen a lot. And that is that we create this environment, and I think the church does this inadvertently a lot, where we have to have everything dialed and together. And if we don't, then we're going to experience shame. So right. This is like every aspect of our life, including marriage. And so if your marriage is struggling in any way or any part of your life, really, you have to pretend like that's not true and you got to put on a good show and you can't ask for help. And we just create this situation. Well, what does that really do? So if we take that one step further, that's not just fake. Like, that's one problem. That's not real. That's a problem.
Yeah.
But it does something worse than that. I think what it does is it turns off, turns down the little thermometer of intimacy.
Yeah.
You can't have a real relationship. Let's be real here.
Yeah.
You can't have a real relationship without intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't have intimacy without honesty.
Yep.
So if truth doesn't exist, you're not going to have the intimacy. But if truth comes out, then you're going to have to look at trouble. Because
yeah.
It's not we're all flawed. It's not possible to have a marriage without trouble if you're trying to have intimacy.
Yeah.
But since Christianity has done such a good job of shaming us if we have any kind of problems and not wanting to admit it, then the natural subconscious response is let's just turn off intimacy.
Right.
And that comes right to the communication, mm-hmm. expectations, and the lack of that.
Yep.
And I think one thing that's happened during this COVID, pandemic, where we're forced to be closer together in our homes, is you just can't hide as much.
Yeah.
It's the little tricks we have to just hide and to not deal with issues.
Yep.
They kind of dissolve away. And then there we are sitting there looking at each other, unsure how to communicate. What are your guys' thoughts? Am I reading into that or?
No.
Well, I think that, the enemy uses the shame and fear to isolate, couples. To a large degree, because he knows that isolation will ultimately lead to implosion.
Mm-hmm.
So if, I'm not sure if I'm answering your question, I feel like I'm just kind of going off on my own thought
go for
here,
it.
But, from what I've seen, is that, we have to be able to set down our pride and our fears and become humble so that we can tell someone that we need help.
Yeah.
You know, and if we're having marriage difficulty, and anyone that's been married has experienced that.
Once you've been married for what, 8-9 minutes?
Right? By the time maybe you get to the bad car, you've had a problem.
Yes. I mean, some things we can solve together, but I think that, we we try to communicate to each other, but sometimes we just need help.
Yeah.
We just need help. We need someone that's got more experience, has more wisdom, and can just come in and help us see the other sides yeah. and points of view to things, because we can just keep hitting that same wall over and over and over. And once we've hit it so many times, then we just want to give up, and yeah. we either decide to live in a miserable state mm-hmm. for the rest of our lives because it's too shameful to divorce, or we get a divorce. Mm. And people that... I feel like it's kind of similar to suicide in a lot of ways mm. because lots of people don't know yeah. about what's happening.
Right.
Because we're unwilling to share
yeah.
and talk about it for those various reasons, until it's just like, boom.
Yeah.
And then it just shocks everyone around them.
Yeah.
So
Alice, we've been married for a while.
It's just 23 years, almost 23 years, actually.
And during that time, we've gone for help in various different ways. We've gone to conferences. We've done Love After Marriage, which is incredible. Mm-hmm. We've read books, and we've got counseling. And how did you, as we were doing those things, did you feel like it was almost shameful to need help?
No. No, I don't feel like, maybe the very first time that I went, I think maybe there was some of those twinges. But I knew that I didn't want to follow the trail and the path that has previously been laid out as an example for relationships and how they should be. Mm. So I knew that I had to do something different than what I had seen in the past, and that if that meant going and getting professional help, then that's what it meant. Mm. And I'm not ashamed one whit to say that's what we did.
That's so good. What I'm hearing us talk about, I think now, is just the sense of what makes a marriage or any relationship work. And that's this vulnerability, mm-hmm. a teachable spirit that says, I'm okay to need help. And I think abandonment is the thing that says you need to wound before you're wounded. You need to punish before you're punished. And you need to win because we're afraid of that.
And reject.
Yeah, totally. Reject before you're rejected. And I don't want this person to leave me. I'm really afraid of being abandoned. And if we grew up with that at all, or saw that happen, or it's in our bloodline at all, I mean, we can live our marriage just avoiding that. And so now all of a sudden it's 20 years in and we're not us, but we've become a master of disguise because we've avoided abandonment. Hey, yeah, right. I made it past the 10-year mark and he didn't leave me.
Right.
But you're not you. He didn't right. leave you because we don't know who you is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, how do we get past this? I've got to be someone I'm not for you. And so that starts with, I think, the pressure that we put on the spouse to be somebody for us. And we need to be able to be vulnerable and say, I'm not sure how to do that. I'm not even sure that that's my role. Yeah. Can we talk about that for a second? And instead of us using statements like you always, it's okay to say, I'm scared. Yeah. I don't know how to do that. Use me statements yeah. that say, I want to fulfill that. I just need to figure out. And this is where the body of Christ comes in, because yeah. we say this in business all the time. Go find somebody who's doing what you want to do mm-hmm. and they're doing it well, and like sit down with them, buy them lunch, yeah. ask some questions. We get to do that with successful marriages in yeah. the body of Christ. And if you're not in the body of Christ, get in the body of Christ, because there are people who are doing it well that you can look after. And there is this false sometimes, even in churches. Well, we just put on our best hat. Mm. And look at, there's the pastor, president, first lady. Look at her. She's amazing. They probably don't even have toilets in their house. They're right. amazing. And we just like, and it's so important. Becky and I, we make sure we leave the door open, if you know what I mean.
Right.
And we just make sure that the people around us yeah. can hear us.
That's really good.
and that we're, I mean, there's a time to be private, don't get me wrong, but there's a time for people to see you hashing it out, working it out, using your gifts, submitting one to another. Where's this pressure to conform come from?
And that's even with the kids around. I know that there are conversations that us parents should have without our children around. But being able to model arguing, having a good discussion, even if it's an argument, being able to show your child, I am purposefully coming in alignment with what they're saying. I'm not saying I'm wrong. I'm not forsaking what it is that I initially came into this conversation to fight for, but we are finding common ground and we're doing it together and we're doing it honestly and respectfully. I think that's really, really important. I think we touched on communication, which leads to intimacy, which, you know, marriage in the pandemic, like all those four words in one pot. I saw this meme that says you guys need to check on your introverted friends right now because they are, you know, doing great. No. You check on your extroverted friends because they are not doing okay right now. I want to do a meme that says, you guys need to check on your married friends with kids right now because they are not having enough sex. So I need to know, okay, if you're alive, let me know the tricks that you're doing right now in order to be able to have sex with kids at home. That's all I'm saying. Because it is, it's difficult, like trying to figure out a plan around these kids.
You can put your comments in the post, right?
Yeah. Well, to stand by our what we said at the very beginning of the podcast, which is we want to go after some of these topics that the church traditionally, and I'm not talking about our church, but just traditionally, the church has been unwilling to really talk about.
Yeah.
And one of those topics that I think we need to discuss is the issue of sex. Mm-hmm. And I think far too often in Christian households, which might come right back to that Ephesians verse, it is used as a bartering tool. It's just twisted and perverted again by the enemy. So I'm just curious. Let's dig into that a little bit. What do you guys think about that from a kingdom perspective?
Well, right now I feel like, you know, people are in the same home together and maybe they're getting a little frustrated with each other. Maybe some things are, conversations are being had that, I just don't like this person right now. And I can honestly say we should actually, as married couples, be having more sex right now in order to help us through this time. Because intimacy causes us to be on each other's side.
Good.
That's just the one thing straight off the bat I just... You know, sometimes it's not a case of, man, I'm really feeling it, but I'm going to connect with my husband because I want to be on his side. I want to be behind him and I want to back him. And we all know, like, you know, long periods of time without being connecting with your spouse intimately, it can make those little irritations and those little frustrations just so much worse. And boom, you guys get to have like one rocking night and everything seems great the next morning, you know? Like, so I personally feel like, okay, we should all be on a fresh honeymoon. Not sure what to do with the children though.
Well, I think there's companies right now that sound specialize in soundproofing and those types of things.
Yeah, exactly.
So, I totally agree, and I think that's amazing. And I learned this from John and Paul Sanford. I don't know if you've heard of them, from the Elijah House Ministries, and they talked about something you mentioned earlier, and that was that intimacy is warfare.
Yes.
And so there's those times when, you know, we can look at intimacy as, oh, there's such a feeling of being fulfilled, and that's awesome. And there's this oneness, and afterwards I feel so one. Oh, I just thank you. I just feel so reconnected, and it's been a while, and so now, wow, what a fresh start for us. And you know, sometimes I mean that needs to happen constantly, especially in crisis or in times where families are struggling, even financially.
Yeah.
But sometimes it's not about the feel good. Yeah. It's about warfare.
Yep.
It's about offensive. You guys understanding division is our enemy, and we're going to stand like this facing division and going, not in my house you don't. And so sometimes the act of intimacy is offensive warfare.
Yes.
Where you know, so I'm not just doing it for a feel good.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to go after that spirit of division that's trying to come in our house. No, I only know how to have sex because you make me feel good.
Yeah.
No, it's about saying, get out of here.
Yeah.
We're one. And that needs to be discussed too.
I can't think of a better warfare plan. Like, for reals. And so Kat Kerr, if you guys have heard of her, she has a talk. The Lord spoke to her about intimacy being warfare. And I just, when she first communicated one-on-one with me, I'm kidding, it was on YouTube. I took it into my marriage like, wow, okay, God, this was being used against me. Like, I was not submitting to scripture when it came to being intimate with my husband. And I had the, well, we're not getting along right now excuse. And I had the, well, things are so hard at home. Finances are, you know, kind of really rough. And I had all the excuses. Mm-hmm. And the moment I came into the mindset of, I'm going to warfare, oh, well, that kind of gave me my power back. That and our... It wasn't like our marriage got, you know, exceptionally better, but us being together and tackling obstacles and trials together, like Bobby says, side by side instead of maybe 6 feet apart, changed everything. But it does kind of make me feel now like sometimes it's like, man, it's time for warfare, you know? It's mindset change.
Yeah, I think that is so powerful, but I know that there are people that are listening to this that are just like, I mean, if they're still listening, that's good, because I think that a lot of people are going to say that is just not realistic. And what would your advice be to the people that are like, you know, I just don't feel it, or that's just not how it works in our relationship, or you know, or even there's some of these things that are out there where, like, you know, like, it's okay. I don't really feel like it, and he doesn't really feel like it, or vice versa. What would you say to that? Because I think that's going to be a very common response too.
Sure. So 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, "Do not deprive each other of sexual relations. The only exception to this rule would be the agreement of both husband and wife to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that they can give themselves more completely to prayer." So we shouldn't be refraining. If there is another issue as to why a husband and wife cannot connect outside of fasting, outside of going after the things of the Lord, they need healing. They need healing and they need help. And my biggest heart cry is talk to someone who you know loves you, who you know has your back, who you know is going to give you good, sound advice. If not, we're Eagle Mountain Fellowship. Give us a call. There are people here who are for marriage and who are for relational health. I'm there. To me, I was that person with all the excuses. And I had to look at myself honestly and say, is that seriously who you're going to be for the rest of your life?
Wow.
Are you seriously going to be that person? When, you know, I heard that one saying, when I get to heaven, I'm going to slide in over the line, bumps and scraped up and like totally wrecked because I ran the race that hard. And I'm going to slide in with as many bruises as possible because I ran the race well. Well, that's how I feel about my marriage. And I don't want to give the enemy 1 second of a win because my pride was, well, I just don't feel like connecting right now. I get it. There are moments where you can be apart. But I think the biggest thing is, what's your motive? Mm-hmm. And we spoke about this earlier in our preset. It's just connecting is the biggest, most important thing.
There's a similarity that I've noticed in leadership. When people go through ebbs and flows in their relationship with the Lord, and they're saying, I'm having trouble connecting with the Lord right now.
So good.
And we all have those times and their seasons. And so what we do in those seasons is super important. What would you counsel someone who is saying, I'm just having difficulty. I don't feel like reading the Bible or praying or going to church or whatever. Your counsel to them would be, number one, I want to help you. Mm-hmm. Number two, even when you don't feel it, something's happening inside of mm-hmm. you as you read your scriptures. Mm-hmm. Maybe just lay it over your chest at night when you're going to bed, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
But just do that. Or I know you don't, you feel lonely in a crowd and you don't want to go to church, but I'm just telling you, there's something that happens when you push through. It's the same way in these types, in our earthly relationships. And it's super easy because if you've been abused or abandoned, or there's only a certain amount of things that you have left mm-hmm. to hold as cards.
Yeah.
And one is the intimacy card.
Yeah.
And not that everybody does that, but it can be this, but I want to say yes to that. I want to say no to that. I want to be able to be in control to some degree mm-hmm. when that happens. And to answer your question, what would you say to someone who either doesn't live that way or they don't have that high level sense of vulnerability? Number one, marriage was designed to give you a sense of safety mm. so that you can be completely vulnerable with your clothes on.
Right.
I mean, actually live that way.
Yeah.
And so whatever you do with your clothes off is basically a response to how you normally live.
Mm.
I don't want Becky or any, you know, I don't want any wife or husband to have to perform for mm. their spouse. That intimacy needs to be a response
yeah.
of what you do with your clothes on.
So good.
And so, you know, when people just come in for the intimacy talk and help us to do that, I go, let's talk about what you do with your clothes on.
Yep.
Because really that's where it happens. And let's talk about your relationship with the Lord. What do you do when you don't feel it?
Mm-hmm.
And so, well, do I fake it? I mean, that's a conversation in intimacy.
Right.
And I'm like, no, obviously you go to the root. But if you sit there and you fake a relationship for years, which I've mm-hmm. seen happen, we all have, then before it gets that far, you need to go back to honesty. You need to go back to vulnerability. Yeah. And you need to say, I haven't said what's needed to be said,
totally.
And now I'm willing to be honest.
But if you think about it, how many times where in your own life you felt like with your relationship with the Lord, it's kind of been dry. You pick up the Bible. You don't feel like reading the Bible, but you pick up the Bible and you read today. You do a couple things, pray, not feeling it at all, right? Next day you come, do the same thing, not feeling it, and something starts to shift on the inside of you. Something starts to change. And within just a couple days, you're like this massive waterfall that began with dry, then maybe just a little trickle.
Absolutely.
And I think it's the same in relationships, in intimacy, you know, maybe just getting together and saying the thing that you're scared to say again, which in some relationships might just be, I love you.
Yeah. We've made it an emotional thing.
Yeah.
And it's the same in our relationship with the Lord. So
yes.
When I'm feeling it, we're good.
Yeah.
And when I'm feeling it with my spouse, we're good.
Yeah.
But as soon as I'm not feeling it, then all of a sudden my faithfulness begins to waver.
Yeah.
And so now we're saying, wait a minute, marriage is more than an emotional covenant.
Yes.
Alice.
Oh, yes, I would say that in my own journey through all of understanding my sexuality and stuff, there had to come a point where I had to decide that it was something that I also wanted
mm-hmm.
and, you know, giving myself permission to not have all the answers,
yeah.
but to position myself as a student, and then perhaps maybe one day a teacher.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Totally.
But, gave me some freedom to go and understand myself to greater degrees. I mean, there was one point that I actually went and saw a sexologist. for a period of time because I knew that there were some things that I needed help understanding about myself and why I was in certain ruts or mindsets. Yeah. And I didn't want to, I didn't want to be that person.
Yeah.
But also I knew that I didn't want that for my husband as well, because it was on my end, and I knew that it was my responsibility to go after that and start eradicating it. And I wouldn't say that, you know, I am perfect, because I you know, does perfection actually exist here? but instead that it is, you know, it is a journey that, you know, yes, you it ebbs and tides, but the main goal is that you're always a student of yourself and constantly taking a look to see if, you know, the trouble is in your end of things.
Yeah.
And if you can just pay attention to yourself and start walking that out, then, you know, that is our responsibility as individuals.
Yeah.
That's really good.
Yeah.
Thanks for going there. Thanks for mentioning that. I just am hearing you talk about the investment, I think, that it takes to invest into your marriage. And by being willing to ask the hard questions, maybe go get help or whatever is needed, you're actually investing into your marriage. And what about the people who are listening right now that either have been abused or they don't even know what love is? It's just so backwards or tainted or twisted that they wouldn't even know how to give themselves. They've always been sort of in the tortoise shell and just not, you know, aware of how to give themselves 100% to anything.
Mm.
I think, what would we say to those people who want to trust? They want to be vulnerable. They want to experience. They want to fully give themselves and fully have someone else give themselves to them.
Yeah.
What do we say to those guys who are like, I'm ready to do that. I hear what you're saying. This is a time of vulnerability. Where do I start?
Mm. Yeah, I think that it starts with, you know, honestly, it starts with bravery.
Yeah.
You've got to be brave enough to look at yourself. And along with that, I think it starts with, you set aside relationship with man. Set aside with your spouse, everything. And it starts with being brave enough to look at yourself and to look honestly at the relationship that you have with the Father. Mm-hmm. And if you can be truthful about that, which might sound easy, but like what I'm saying is not easy, to really look at it for what it is and to ask God to speak into it and to say, what do I need to learn about myself so that I can have a more intimate relationship with the Father? And then from that, then that will allow the Holy Spirit to come in there and start working on us in our ability to have relationship with other people around us. And the other thing that I would say that goes with that is, you have to give yourself permission for that to take time. Mm. And for you to have mistakes.
Absolutely.
And for things to not go perfectly. You don't just decide one day, you know what, I'm going to improve my relationship with God and my wife and my friends and everyone, and just boom, and then all of a sudden your relationships are good.
Yeah.
You don't just read a book and have everything. Just, this takes a purposeful action and decision to say, how can I be truthful and honest about where I am and what does my relationship with God look like? And from there, you can kind of progress past this stuff and be okay saying, hey, I'm not okay in this area. And that comes back to that thing we talked about earlier with the shame, where, you know, to admit to someone else and say, hey, I've got this problem. I don't know how to deal with it.
Right.
Like that's why I say bravery. We have to be brave enough to step over that line that society puts there, that we have to have it all together. And social media puts there, we have to have this perfect Instagram life. And it's not real, but it takes bravery to step over that.
That's good. I first off want to say, you know, if someone has experienced abuse, that was not something that you chose. That was something that was acted out against you. And I just want to take a moment. I had to, in my world, I had to draw a line between that was not my choice and this is what I'm going to choose from here on out. And that line consisted of a long time of healing and honesty. It was also bravery. But it was not something that did not define me. And it did for many years stop me from being able to be intimate and being able to be honest 100%. And so I would say to you, if you haven't told anyone, tell someone. And just accept that you're so loved and that was, I'm really sorry if that is your reality, that was not okay. And I just bless you with victory in walking out of it. But choose it. Choose to walk out of it because that does not have to define you for the rest of your life.
That's so good. I would follow that and say, the first step of vulnerability is to go to that friend or spouse, whatever relationship that this applies to, and just go, you know, I want to open myself more and I need your help. Yeah. That's where it begins practically. I don't want to go crazy with this. I don't want to get unhealthy with this. I don't want to put something on you that you shouldn't, you know, be about. But I do want to communicate more. And I want to just tell you, I don't know how. I mean, driving in this morning, I had a conversation with a gal whose marriage is struggling right now. And she's in her mid-20s. I mean, they're just barely into their marriage. And I mean, the truth of it is, you haven't been here before.
Yep.
You haven't known this. And even if you have a child that's 22, next year, that child's going to be 23, so you haven't been there before yet. And right. We're all walking out brand new things that are just going to take some time. Give yourself a ton of grace, but yes. Pull that person. That's what relationships do. So number one, give yourself a break. I haven't been here before. I'm not supposed to know this. Sometimes right. Shame says I should have known this.
Yeah, yeah.
But don't. You haven't been here, whether you're a parent or newly married or thirdly married. You haven't done this before. And the thing that's going to change is that you recognize that and stop trying to hide. And so say to that person, I think what I'm struggling with is vulnerability or showing up 100%, and I'm not sure why I can't yet. Can you talk me through that? Mm. And just be super vulnerable of where you are in your journey and let that other person in to try to be a part and help. That's what relationships are all about.
Good.
Yeah, so I think as we wrap this up, if a couple things. First of all, I'm going to try to summarize what we said. So by pre-qualifier to summarizing that is that this isn't something that you do in a podcast that's an hour and 8 minutes when it's supposed to be under an hour. You just don't, these are not simple things.
Right.
So I don't want anyone that's hearing this to get the impression from anyone here that we think anything about relationship is simple. It's not simple.
Yeah.
However, I do feel like some of the things that are happening are pretty simple, and that's, I'm going to try to summarize it. So the first thing is that we talked about is that the enemy's goal is to corrupt the relationship that we have with the Father. Mm. And I believe that what Scripture teaches is pretty clearly that God's design for marriage was an emulation of what he wants our relationship with the Father to be. It's that intimate. It's that close. And so the enemy's goal is division with our relationship with the Father and with our spouse and with our friends and coworkers. Like, it's always division because we're going to be less effective in that ultimately can lead to death, right? So that's really what the enemy's after. So if he's after division, we need to be paying attention to how do we circumvent that division. Like, how do we take active role and steps in kind of going around that? And we touched on several of these things. He goes about division through roles. He goes about division through with sexual intimacy. He goes about division with truth. And so what our message that I'm hearing from all of you guys is in this is, first of all, call it for what it is. The enemy wants to divide. Secondly, call out the shame. of saying, hey, I've got some problems, and say, I'm okay admitting to my friends or my church or a counselor or whatever that I need to get some help in this area because I don't understand how to fix this problem. And then I think the other thing is that we should be okay and brave enough to go after the relationships that are in our life. And this isn't just with our spouse, but a relationship with the Father. And in order to do that, we have to be brave enough to look at ourselves honestly and say, where do I need to, what changes do I need to make? Where do I need to go? And again, I summarize this all in 2 minutes, and it's not that simple. So I guess two things as we close. I'd love it, Bobby, if you'd pray for everyone that's listening to this, either live or later or 10 years from now, they're listening to this because it's a very relevant. It's relevant for everyone. But then also, I'd love to say that none of these kind of things we're talking about can be experienced or they can be realized without an effort and action. So if you're hearing this and you're feeling like, oh man, yeah, I don't know if I can, I guess what they're saying is probably true. Like, take some action. You know, there's these conferences that are called Love After Marriage. Sign up for one of those.
So good.
There are resources and books. And yeah. If you're not sure what those are, look in the show notes. We've provided some things that you'll see as we publish this thing. There's some things there. But reach out to your church body. And if you don't have one, find one. And if you can't find one, then connect to ours. And take an action. Because, again, if the enemy's goal is division, yeah. Then he's going to accomplish that through inaction.
Yeah.
So I just want to encourage you to do that and be brave and look at yourself. So Bobby, could you close us out and pray for the people in the relationships that are hearing this and that they're touching in their lives?
Absolutely. If we gave you $10,000 scholarships for each of your children right now, and we said, hey, put those in a bank right now, and by the time that they're ready to go to school, they'll almost be fully matured and able to pay for their entire tuition, you would probably put that in the bank right now and let that thing do its thing and multiply for them, pay for their school completely by then. That's what, like, investing into your marriage right now is. Don't wait until it's in crisis. But don't wait until it's DEFCON 1 before you go to Love After Marriage. Becky and I went through it here at Eagle Mountain 18 weeks with some of our closest friends at the tables. We had like 20 or 25 tables go through it together, and there's a lot of vulnerability that happens. And so don't wait. Invest in your marriage before it gets to crisis, and do it often. They say this, that in times of peace is when you plan for war. Because when the war breaks out, it's not time to plan then. It's time to execute. It's too late to plan. So in times of peace, you plan for war. And then also just cover yourselves in prayer. Do it often. He washes over her with the water of the word. Remember that in Ephesians 5? That's super big to how to wash over each other with the word. That's what God does for us. He gave us the word. He gave us a plumb line. And just have those conversations. Hey, let's remind ourselves of what our marriage is about. What makes us succeed? Why we're amazing? Why you need me and why I need you? Just have those talks. Remember we talked about the roles? It's super important that we understand that there's a God-given order to marriage and based on anointing. And if that person's for you, they're not going anywhere. They've made that decision, and make sure that you don't have any back doors. Make sure that you look each other head on and that you understand the best place to solve our problems is on our knees. Before I just try to take the reins or not trust or be in control, especially with COVID right now, The secret is don't try to control. Let the Lord lead you. Let the people around you trust that they're for you. And also for you who are coming out of wounding from the past. Also, learn from that time. Set proper and healthy boundaries. Don't put on man what man is not capable of doing and what only God can do. And I think that God's going to show you in this new season healthy relationships and what they look like. You're ready for them. You were made for them. And you're worth enough to be vulnerable. I remember one time, and I'll close with this, the Lord showed me the woundings that I've caused my wife, Becky, over the years. I think it was in a dream, and I saw her with like bandages all over her face, and I was like, what is that? And God said in the dream, yeah, those came from you. Those came from you learning how to be a man on her, a husband on her. And she was willing to let you learn on her. Isn't that what love does? And I was like fully shamed. I was like, no, come on, tell me that my love did great things too. And he's like, it did. But sometimes love endures hardship, right? That's 1 Corinthians 13, what love is and what love does. Love thinks the best, believes the best, hopes the best, endures all things. And so love is not easy. But I guarantee that if we learn to love, that's like the main question God will ask us on that day. Did you learn to love? And relationships are one of the greatest ways. So I just want to pray and bless your relationships and bless you to learn to love. So Father, we just pray in Jesus' name as we close out this amazing topic. God, we want people free to love 100%. No reservation, no holding my cards close to my chest and saying, I don't want to give it all. I want to keep something for me. God, we're just past that now, especially in COVID. God, we're going to come out with a win, saying that I'm okay to show up 100%. I'm okay to communicate when I'm scared. I'm okay to communicate when things aren't going correctly. God, give us grace to do that. I pray for the one watching and listening both now and in the future. Inspire us to come to you. And Lord, let there, whether I'm feeling it or not feeling it, whether I'm emotional about it or it seems stoic, God, we want our relationships with you to be consistent. And I pray over every person listening. That proverb that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter into the noonday sun. I bless, Lord, marriages, and I thank you that those statistics of divorce and abuse are going to change because we've learned to be vulnerable and we've learned to love. Lord, thank you for that anointing. Now, as we pray for our friends, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.